few weeks ago, we got lost in Kent. Well, sort of lost. I knew roughly which way I was going. Ended up in a little place called St. Mary in the Marsh. Perhaps you've been there. It's up on the sort of north-east corner of the Dungeness Peninsula, just inland from the similarly named St. Mary's Bay. Perhaps you've been there or heard of it. The impressive thing about St. Mary in the Marsh, to me anyway, is there's hardly anything there apart from St. Mary in the Marsh, which is this church. Kind of, it's not quite in the middle of nowhere, but it's fairly isolated. You know, we think this is isolated. You go there and there's not much around it, except though, a fabulous pub just across the road. And maybe one other house, I think, was next to it, and then a few other little cottages. And that's about it. It's a couple of miles from anything else. And it's kind of in the marsh. It's very flat there. Although these days it's farmed and dry. I think 1,000 years ago, that part of Britain was indented with all kinds of little waterways that were flooded from the sea. And there's a place called Appledore, which now is many miles inland. You know, they used to build ships there because it was then on the coast, or at least in an estuary. Anyway, St. Mary in the Marsh, and I was quite impressed with it. It's a Norman church. Its oldest parts, a bit older than this one. A beautiful building and a lovely setting. I wonder whether we've got some favourite St. Mary's churches in our imaginations and in our histories. It's a very common designation for a church. Now, today, the 8th of September, has been used to commemorate the birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary ever since about the 6th century, as far as we can tell. So it's an official birthday, you know, rather like our Queen gets all the soldiers out in June each year. It's not actually when Queen Elizabeth was born. We don't know exactly when Mary was born, but the church designated the 8th of September a long time ago as an annual occasion to commemorate her birth. I read that the earliest evidence of Mary's birth being celebrated in a church apparently is connected to a church in Jerusalem called St. Mary's Basilica. Perhaps you've been there. It was built in the 5th century and dedicated to Mary a bit later on. Apparently it was erected on a spot known as the Shepherd's Pool, which is thought to have been the home of Mary's parents. According to one early Christian tradition, Mary's parents were called Joachim and Anne. Now, the Gospels say nothing at all about Mary's birth. But there is an apocryphal writing from the 2nd century called the Proto-Evangelium of James. I'm sure you have it by your bedside. And it includes an account of the origin of Mary, if you like. And it says that her father, Joachim, was a wealthy member of one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. So counter to perhaps the more poverty-stricken traditions of Mary, this writing maybe tries to give her a little bit more substance. And it also says that Joachim and Anne were deeply grieved by their childlessness. And so that's similar to the story of people like Abraham and Sarah in the biblical tradition. And therefore Mary's birth to them was a special blessing. Now later Mary came to be styled as the God-bearer. In Greek, the word is Theotokos. And with this in mind, her traditional mother, Saint Anne, perhaps you know this, but she's sometimes referred to somewhat flippantly as Holy Annie, God's granny. Now most of what we know about Mary in the Gospels comes from the stories of the birth of Jesus, which we find in Matthew and in Luke. And in those well-known stories, we learn that when the angelic announcement of the birth of Jesus occurred, Mary was living, it is said, in Nazareth, a town up north in Galilee, that she was engaged to a carpenter named Joseph. And Luke tells us that Joseph was related to the line of King David and his lineage, although he says nothing about Mary's forebears. And as is very well known, the conception of Jesus is described in the Gospels as of the Holy Spirit, which gave rise to the well-known Christian belief that Mary was a virgin, and the inclusion of this tradition in the ancient creeds of the church. Born of the Virgin Mary, we still say regularly as part of our worship. Now some believe the doctrine that Mary was a virgin is a pious elaboration of what happened, and that perhaps Matthew over-relied on using a mistranslation of the prophetic tradition that a young girl would give birth to the Saviour. Others say that virgin is a reasonable way of interpreting the prophecy and are content to accept the gospel traditions that the birth of Jesus was miraculous. Now, devotion to Mary developed during the early centuries of the church, and she became increasingly honored and respected in prayers, liturgies, shrines, and buildings. Some of the churches named after her are cathedrals, like Notre Dame in Paris. Notre Dame, of course, is French for Our Lady, in case you've never worked that out, which is one of the common titles of Saint Mary. But many parish churches, both great and small, have been dedicated to Saint Mary the Virgin. And the full title is useful because it distinguishes her from other Marys, a common name, other Marys like Mary Magdalene, which we find in Ripley, St. Mary of Bethany, which we find in Woking, and there are one or two other common Marys in the Christian tradition who may have churches named after them. But when it's the Mother of Jesus, the full title tends to be the dedication to the Blessed Virgin Mary, or St. Mary the Virgin. Now one writer I read noted that the brief New Testament sketch of Mary and her relationship to our Lord leaves many gaps in the record, which pious legend has not been slow to fill. And they said, if we do not press the gospel records beyond their historic limit, we can be content at least to notice Mary's humility, obedience and obvious devotion to Jesus. And as she was the mother of the Son of God, we cannot say less about her than her cousin Elizabeth, that she is blessed among women. Blessed among women. I was thinking about that because in a week when our Prime Minister seems to have suffered some kind of gender stereotype crisis and accused Jeremy Corbyn of being a big girl's blouse, and also apparently in court documents described David Cameron as a girly swat, I think it's very refreshing to have an opportunity today to celebrate an exceptional and godly female role model. Of course, the details of Mary's blouse size and her intellect are unknown to us. Yet we know, and we can believe if we want to, from the Gospels, that she was with Jesus from the cave or stable of his birth to the cross of his death. According to the Gospel traditions, Mary seems to have been big enough and sincere enough to incline herself to love the Lord her God with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind, and with all her strength. Yes, there were misunderstandings about her son on occasions like the visit to Jerusalem, where he got left behind, like the marriage at Cana, where she bundled her son into performing a miracle, perhaps before he might have been ready to do so. And she was rebuked a few times by Jesus for her misunderstandings. Yet she remained faithful. And the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's volume 2, if you like, about everything that happened, is very careful to note that after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Mary, he says, joined with the disciples, devoting themselves to prayer. No hint of her elevating herself in the community, despite clear and obvious grounds upon which she might have stood. It's not clear to me, from what I've read, how or when this little church was dedicated to Mary. We assume it was right from the beginning, when it was first constructed, but I've not read anything definitive about that. But for us who use this place so regularly, and you are aware of it as part of this community and Send, the naming of the building is a gentle, constant reminder to us of Mary and the way she cooperated with the saving purposes of God, and in so doing became blessed. So today, we look to Mary, we celebrate her birthday, and we give thanks to Almighty God for all those who have gone before us in serving Christ in this community, keeping this church going, for the gift of this place of worship that we can still use, and in which faithful Christian prayer and devotion can continue. And I know we will do all we can to look after it and to keep it going and to hand it on to generations to come. And with Mary and the communion of all the saints, today we can echo the song of God's people in heaven and on earth. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.